So Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people came from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets."
Well, I wonder how you'd answer the question, what makes a blessed life? What makes the good life? What makes the favored life? I guess there's a whole host of answers to that. And some of them might be, well, a blessed life is when you get all the things that you might possibly want out of this life in the here and now. Or it might be, well, just do whatever makes you happy. So many answers to that question, what makes the blessed life? And in our passage this evening, we're going to be thinking and seeing what Jesus says makes the blessed life. What Jesus says is actually the secret to the good life. But we're diving back into Luke's gospel here this evening. And as we've been going through, we've seen Jesus come as the savior of the world. And he's come preaching a message about the kingdom of God and the need to repent for the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to see firstly, as we dive into our passage, firstly that Jesus now calls his 12 apostles, establishing a new people of God. Our first point, that Jesus calls his 12 apostles, establishing the new people of God. Just have a look down at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Now, it could be so easy to just read over those verses and think, well, that's just sort of narrative fill. But in fact, this is a highly significant moment in the gospel. In fact, it's highly significant in God's history of his people, in God's great salvation plan, a defining moment. And it's so important, did you notice, Jesus has spent the whole night praying. The phrase praying to God can be translated also in the prayer of God, suggesting that actually Jesus is praying not just generally to God, but he's praying specifically for God's will to be done in this situation. He's deliberate, he's intentional, he's specific. He wants God's opinion on who his apostles should be. And so in the morning, he calls a group of his disciples, verse 13, not just the 12, a whole group of his disciples. And then he selects the 12 from them. And they're given this role of apostles. There's no suggestion that these disciples were any better, that they had sort of stronger faith or a better CV than the other disciples. Rather, they've been chosen by Jesus, chosen by God through him. And the word apostle, that just means a sent one. That is, they're chosen by Jesus to be his divinely appointed messengers of his good news, the good news of the kingdom of God. They're to be the authorized witnesses and the verifiers of God's message to the world. And again, Jesus has spent the time on the mountainside praying. And there's an echo, perhaps, of Moses right back in Exodus in the Old Testament when he first was mediating between God and his people. And the number 12, the significance of 12 is important as well. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and now Jesus is calling 12 apostles. Jesus is now laying the foundations for his new people. And what's highly significant as well is that just in the passage before, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, just have a look at chapter 6, verse 11. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they've been furious with Jesus, and they've even begun to discuss how they might, what they might do to Jesus. The religious leaders of the day, they're deciding, actually, we don't want this Jesus. We want to get rid of him. And as they're doing that, Jesus now starts with a fresh start. He calls his 12 apostles and says, this is going to be the new start, the new people of God. It's a breaking of the old and an establishing of the new. And it's also very important as well. We're given each of the names of these 12 apostles. So easy to read over those names, and yet each of them are named. And I think that's because Luke wants us to have certainty about the message of Jesus. It hasn't been conjured up by one person. Actually, no, Jesus has appointed his apostles, given them the authority to be his messengers to the world. And Luke wants us to be certain of this. Well, moving on, as Jesus and his 12 appointed disciples, having just been freshly chosen, in verse 17, they move down from the mountain and they stand on the level place. And again, two crowds come to them, a large crowd of disciples as well, and also a great number of people from all over the surrounding region. Just have a look at verse 17. From Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon would have been sort of Gentile territory, and so this group is a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles coming to Jesus. And they're coming to both hear him, verse 18, but also to be healed, to be saved. And as this huge crowd is coming to Jesus, Jesus now, having chosen his people to be the his apostles to be the foundation of his new people, he now speaks to his disciples, to the whole group of them. And verse 20, looking at his disciples, begins to teach them this sermon. And we're going to see in our remaining time just 2 points, verses 20 to 23, that there are 4 blessings for those who follow Jesus. And then verses 24 to 26, that there are 4 woes or 4 warnings for those who reject him. So firstly, the 4 blessings for those who follow Jesus. Jesus has a crowd of disciples looking at him, and he looks up at them and begins to teach. Verse 20, he says, blessed are you who are poor. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now. Verse 21 again, blessed are you who weep now. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. To be blessed is to be happy, for things to be well. And in the Bible, it's more pointed than that. It's to be the deliberate focus of God's favor. And Jesus lists this category of people, the poor, the hungry, and the weeping and the hated, and says, you are blessed. But it's really important we understand who exactly Jesus is speaking about here. It could be easy to just read these verses and think, Jesus is making these huge blanket statements about all people who are poor or all people who suffer hunger or are hated or experience mourning and sadness. But actually, Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples. Verse 20, remember, he's looking at his disciples as he says this. And verse 22, the people who are hated are all, at the end of that verse, hated because they follow the Son of Man. So Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples. All because they follow the Son of Man. They're experiencing poverty, whether material or in other ways. They're experiencing hunger, whether literally or in other ways. And they're experiencing sadnesses and weeping now, as well as being rejected in the present, all for following him. And it's a bit strange, isn't it? How can Jesus say, well, if that's your experience in the present, in the now, you're blessed? It doesn't seem to stack up. We wouldn't list those categories as blessings. And it's important we see as well that it's not just a vague blessing by Jesus. You know, the sort of thing that people say, oh, bless you for making me a cup of tea or something like that. It's not a throwaway blessing. No, Jesus has four specific blessings for those who are feeling poor, hungry, weeping, and rejected for following him. No, Jesus says, when you're experiencing poverty because you follow me, actually, you're blessed. Verse 21, have a look again. For yours is the kingdom of God. You may be poor now by the world's standards. You may have given up things for following Jesus. You may have lost out on all kinds of things for following him. But actually, you're very rich. Yours is the kingdom of God. That is, both now, you are part of God's eternal people. And in all eternity, you will be with him in his kingdom. When facing hunger now because you follow Jesus, whether literally or just the dissatisfaction of life, Jesus says, verse 21, blessed are you, for you will be satisfied. There will be an end point to all this hungering. Actually, there will be a time where you will experience permanent, lasting satisfaction. And when weeping now because you follow Jesus, actually Jesus says, verse 21, blessed are you, for you will laugh. That is, there's going to be an end point to all weeping in the present. There really will be a time where joy is restored, where laughter returns. Not a trite laughter, not a superficial one, but a permanent, lasting, satisfied joy in his kingdom. Weeping will be done, joy will be in. And then again, when hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected, when your name's dragged through the mud because you follow Jesus, Jesus says, actually, you're blessed. In fact, he goes further. Just look at verse 23. He says, you can rejoice in that day. You can leap for joy like a lamb leaping in his field because great is your reward in heaven. The very moment you're insulted, the very moment you're hated because you follow Jesus, actually, Jesus says you're blessed. That means your reward is great in heaven. You have something far, far greater in store for you. So Jesus has listed this category of the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the hated, and says, actually, if that's you in the present for following me, don't be mistaken. It might feel awful. It might feel terrible right now. But blessed are you, because yours is the kingdom. There really is a time where you will one day be satisfied, where laughter really will be restored, joy will be restored, and your reward will be received in heaven. But then Jesus turns to give us four warnings, speaking to his disciples again. And this is the four warnings for those who reject Jesus, the four warnings for those who reject Jesus. And actually, warning is not quite strong enough, is it? Did you notice each of those words are not warning, but woes in verses 24 to 26? And that woe is not a sort of, whoa, that's cool, man. It's a woe, terror. Woe, deep, inconsolable misery. The prophets in the Old Testament use the woes as announcing God's judgment. And Jesus pronounces these woes to another group. Contrasting to the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the hated, he goes on to say, Woe, warning to the rich, the well-fed, the laughing now, the spoken well of now. And again, it's important we don't mishear Jesus. He's not making a general statement on all people who happen to be rich, or who happen to have had a meal, or who happen to be laughing at something, or who happen to be well thought of by people. If the poor, the hungry, and so on were those were experiencing that because they followed Jesus, it follows that the rich, the well-fed now, the laughing now, and the spoken well of now are all receiving that treatment because they've turned their back on Jesus. They're focused on the here and now at the expense of Jesus instead of following Jesus. Their allegiance isn't to him, but it's to the here and the now, the get what you can get now. Forget about eternity. Forget about the kingdom. And the reason why it's so troubling in so many ways is that each of the woes are followed by a qualification again. They're not general woes, or it might go a bit bad for you in the future if you focus just here on getting wealth, riches, and so on. No, have a look at verse 24. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort." That is, if you focus on just accumulating wealth now, actually, that's all you'll get. Yeah, you might have a great time now, but in eternity, you'll lose out. Or verse 25, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." If your life is just focused on the here and now, the getting what you can now, filling yourself up with all the good things of just the present, forgetting about Jesus, forgetting about his kingdom, forgetting about eternity, well, actually then, he says, verse 25, "for you will go hungry." And again, "woe to you who laugh now." If you're just about having the good time now, Jesus warns, "well, woe to you, for you will mourn and weep in eternity. You'll be left out of that everlasting satisfaction that is in store for his followers." And then finally, verse 26, "woe to you who, when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Actually, there's a warning, says Jesus. If you're only interested in getting the respectable name now at the expense of following Jesus, if you want to distance yourself from him and rather run to anyone who will give you a good name in the present, in the here and now, actually, Jesus says there's a warning there. That's just how the false prophets, the people outside of God's kingdom, behave. So just to clarify, because it would be so easy to mis-explain it from up here, I think Jesus is not setting a social agenda, saying all materially poor people are blessed and all materially rich people are not. But rather, he's drawing a line and saying, no, this is the pattern of the kingdom, of living as one of my disciples, and this is not. It all revolves around your relationship to the Son of Man. In verse 22, is our relationship, is our allegiance, is our devotion to him, and therefore are we willing to go without for following him? Or is in reality our allegiance to ourself, to the present life, and you'll choose that every time instead of him? Well, Jesus warns, actually, there one day will be a great reversal, and the thing that will matter will be whether or not we followed him. So what are we to make of Jesus' words to us here this evening? Well, we've said he's outlining for his disciples at the start of his Sermon on the Plain both the values of his kingdom and, contrastingly, the values of the world. As followers of Jesus, his disciples are to have new values, kingdom values, not worldly values. We're to have a kingdom perspective, not a world's perspective. That is, his disciples are to be future-focused, kingdom-focused, Jesus-focused, rather than only present-focused, only world-focused, and only self-focused. Jesus' disciples are to live with their full allegiance to him, the Son of Man, and with eyes set on him and his eternal kingdom, rather than our allegiance to the things of the here and now, our desires, and the desires of the world. And the amazing thing is, Jesus says, if you're feeling any of these things, if you're like the poor, the hungry, the weeping now, the despised and hated because you follow me, you're blessed because your present does not determine your future. If that's you, your future is secure. You are part of my kingdom. You will receive your eternal reward. And so there really is real encouragement for the suffering believer. So often those who follow Jesus face trials of so many different kinds in this life, in the present. Disciples may be materially poor because they follow Jesus. They may be hungering now physically or suffering some kind of want for following Jesus. May be experiencing all kinds of trials, sadnesses, tears, and mourning in the present for following Jesus. May even be facing rejection, slander, and persecution in so many parts of our world, all for following Jesus. What does the individual going through that need to know now? What does the church at large need to know and hear? Well, the words of the Lord Jesus to his people going through that. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you, great is your reward in heaven. The time is really coming where eternal satisfaction will be there permanently. Tears will be gone. Everlasting joy and laughter will prevail, safe with the King in his glorious kingdom. And again, there's also the real warning for the worldly believer. That is, for those of us who might be tempted to be hearkening back to the world, to be having the world's mindset. We need to beware of slipping back into the old ways of our thinking, of focusing only on the present, on the worldly values, on the here and now, being so focused on self and the opinions and the things that we can get in this life at the expense of following Jesus, the Son of Man. Because the danger with that, says Jesus, is ultimately that will end us up in line with the false prophets, in line with those outside of his kingdom. So these verses, they give us real perspective for eternity. They refocus the vision of our hearts. And Jesus gives these blessings and these words at the start of his sermon to make sure we as his disciples have that right perspective, that we have that eternal vision focused on the kingdom and on him, the glorious Son of Man, where everything in all of history is heading. And the thing I love about Jesus is that he never asks us to do something that he himself was not prepared to do. Unlike any other king, he in fact went through these things and in fact much, much worse. Was he not at many times very poor? At other times hungry? Many times weeping, a man of sorrows, despised, scorned by many, hated, excluded, even crucified on a cross. He has trodden this path, and as our Savior, he calls us to follow the same. Let me pray to close. Our great Lord and Savior, Jesus, Lord, we praise you that you give us such clear words here. Lord, thank you that you are the one who saved us and brought us into your kingdom. And thank you that as we follow you, despite what the present might be for us, despite the challenges, the struggles, despite perhaps feeling poor, hungry, mourning, and hated for you, thank you that that is not where everything is headed. Thank you that we are part of your eternal kingdom and that you say our great is our reward for following you. And Father, pray, Lord, that you'd guard us from having a worldly mindset that would only focus on the here and now. Please give us that clear vision of you and your eternal kingdom and give us the grace and the power by your Spirit to keep following you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.